بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الخلق والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من أن نشرك بك شيئا نعلمه ونستغفرك لما لا نعلمه، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وخليله، بلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة ونصح الأمة وكشف الله به الغمة وجاهد في سبيل ربه حتى أتاه اليقين. اللهم اجزه عنا وعن والدينا وعن الإسلام والمسلمين خير ما جازيت به نبيا عن قومه ورسولا عن أمته. اللهم أحينا على سنته وتوفنا على ملته وأوردنا حوضه واسقنا من يده الشريفة شربة هنيئة لا نظمأ بعدها أبدا. ثم أما بعد، my dear respected brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as He gathered us tonight in this blessed place, to gather us all in Jannah with our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The theme of this conference is mercy to humanity, mercy to mankind, rahmatan lil'alameen, to the all worlds, all creation. And there is a question, as you know, that we all believe that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent as mercy to all mankind. But there are, or there is criticism there that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used force. And he fought against his people. And he was engaged in wars. And I believe it is a very legitimate question. And we Muslims are ought to study and to find legitimate answers to this question. Especially if we know that in the West in general, which is Christian culture, they look at Jesus, peace be upon him, as the perfect person. When we talk about the perfect man, it is Jesus in the Western Christian culture. Because he was never married, right? He was devoted himself to worship God, and he never fought against his enemies. He never used force against those who did not follow him. Of course, when they study the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they find out that he was married to more than 10 wives and he was engaged in so many wars. Do you know how many wars took place in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? How many wars he himself participated in? There are 27. They call ghazwa. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took part of it. And the other raids or conflict or wars that he was not part of it, but he planned it and gave permission to it, or 60. So the total, you're talking about 87 wars and conflicts in a time span of 10 years only. We all know that the Prophet ﷺ spent 23 years of his life as a prophet, right? He received the revelation when he was 40 and he died in the age of 63. The first 13 years, there was no violence, there was no war, no conflict, right? The conflict took place actually from the second year, the Battle of Badr, until the end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we're talking about 8 years. All these conflicts and wars took place only in about 8 years in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So is there contradiction between our theme, rahmatan lil alameen, and the fact that the Prophet ﷺ did fight his enemies? He waged wars against the people of Quraysh and so many Arab tribes, against the Romans towards the end of his life, against Jews in Medina, and so on. Is there contradiction? Can we reconcile these two concepts, that he is mercy to all mankind, and the fact that he fought against his enemies and there was bloodshed? We cannot deny the fact. When you hear someone saying that, you know, Muhammad, peace be upon him, did fight and he used the sword, never say no, he did not, because he did. This is something that's documented in the Muslim sources, right? We cannot deny this fact. And the Quran is full of ayat and talks about jihad and fighting and so on and so forth. So, and we have to make it clear that there's nothing that we should hide from the life of the Prophet ﷺ. And we are proud of him, we are proud of his struggle, we are proud of his personality, we are proud of his characteristics, we love him more than anyone else, and he is the role model for all of us. They used to say that, in Christianity, it was Constantine in the 3rd century who militarized the religion of Christianity. It was not Jesus himself. It was 300 years after Jesus when Constantine, adopted Christianity to be the official religion of the Roman Empire, and he militarized Christianity, and there were so many wars in the name of the cross and the crusades that came to the Middle East, and so many wars between Catholics and Protestants and vice versa, and Christians versus Jews, and so on and so forth. But they say that it was not the founder of the religion, Jesus himself, who did that. But in the case of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he is the one who militarized the religion, and he lived the second half of his prophethood as a warrior himself. He took part of this. So, and also they used to compare Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with Jesus, peace be upon him, that Jesus preached tolerance, forgiveness, turning the other cheek, and so on and so forth. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did use the sword. So we have to look at this from 4 perspectives. And I'm going to address this point from talk about the text, Al-Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the history, mainly the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I will end with testimonials of non-Muslim objective writers who addressed this sensitive issue. Let's first of all talk about Al-Quran. We'll see what Al-Quran said about fighting. As we know, the word jihad includes fighting, military fighting, and jihad by word, and jihad by money, and jihad by so many other means. So fighting is one of so many forms of jihad. The first verse that addressed the issue of jihad, that gives the Muslim community the permission to fight, was revealed before the Battle of Badr, after the Hijrah. So we're not talking about the first 13 years of the life of the Prophet ﷺ as Prophet in Mecca. In Mecca, he ﷺ did not allow his companions to fight. And that's very amazing. Don't take it easily. It was not that simple for the Prophet ﷺ to control his companions. You know, if you study the history of Arabs before Islam, you know that there were wars waged for so insignificant reasons. Arabs were known. That was in the past. Not very much today. Or screwed up. But in the past, they cannot tolerate someone talking badly about them. Maybe one verse, can be the reason for war that took place for years. People fight because someone did hijab. He wrote verses or poetry against another person in the tribe. So the whole tribe come and fight the other tribe, and the war goes on for years. Right? So for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was very successful in the first years of his da'wah, bringing in very good quality people. And he told them, don't fight back. Don't answer this ignorance. You have to practice the highest level of patience. So for 13 years, Muslims were persecuted. Some of them were killed. Some of them were forced out of Mecca. Before Islam, they used to fight. When someone insults them, they go and fight. That's very common practice in Arabia. For the Prophet ﷺ to tell his companions, we are not allowed to fight. Fighting is prohibited. Be patient. Can you imagine you ask someone like Ammar ibn Yasir, radiallahu anhu, who saw his parents being killed in front of his eyes, and tell him, just be patient. A person like Hamza, radiallahu anhu, was very strong, well-built, very brave, very good fighter, and the Prophet ﷺ tells him that, just be patient. When Umar radiallahu anhu embraced Islam, Ya Rasulullah, why should we hide? Let's go and pray in the mosque. No, we're not allowed to do that. In the Bay'at al-Aqaba, when the first group of al-Ansar came to give the pledge to the Prophet ﷺ in the time of Hajj, Ya Rasulullah, if you allow us, tomorrow morning we can wage war against all of them. He said, no, just go in peace. And this tells us from the very beginning that Muslims practiced a very high level of patience and forbearance. So the first permission came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hajj, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ. Permission to fight has been given to those who are being fought because they were wronged. Because they were wronged. And indeed Allah is competent to give them victory. So the permission was given for one reason. That they have been attacked and they have been wronged. And they have committed no sin except declaring that La ilaha illallah. This was the only fault they have done from the perspective of the disbelievers. They were fought and attacked and expelled out of Mecca. Not because they wanted to change the political system or to establish a new kingdom. الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍّ إِلَّا أَنْ يَقُولُ رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ. The only mistake they have committed is they said La ilaha illallah. That's why they were forced out. Ustad Abbas al-Aqad wrote in his wonderful book, Aqariyat Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, that Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, although he used force later on, but it was not force against ideas. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did not use force against ideas to coerce people to embrace Islam. But it was very legitimate use of force to defend themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ. Fight in the way of Allah those who fight you, but do not transgress. Indeed, Allah does not like transgressors. Fight for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not for the sake of wealth or political gain. Fight for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who fight you, only those who fight you. And do not transgress. Indeed, Allah does not like the transgressors. Another ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ لِلَّهِ فَإِنْ انْتَهَوْا فَلَا عُدْوَانَ فَإِنْ انْتَهَوْا فَلَا عُدْوَانَ إِلَّا عَلَى الظَّالِمِينَ. Fight them until there is no fitna, oppression, ظلم. So this ayah clearly states that the reason for you to fight is to stop the transgression and the ظلم against you. This is what the word fitna means. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. Until they stop their transgression. فَإِنْ انْتَهَوْا. But if they stopped and desist, then aggression is not allowed except against the transgressors. فَلَا عُدْوَانَ إِلَّا عَلَى الظَّالِمِينَ. This is how Islam set the limit of use of violence or use of force. Al-Quran speaks clearly about why Muslims should fight. And the use of violence is also legitimate within the Muslim society, believe it or not. Within the Muslim state, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hujurat, وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمْ. What happens when two Muslim communities are fighting each other? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, make settlement between them. But if one of them oppresses the other, if you try to make settlement between the two Muslim groups who are fighting, it might happen. Allah called them believers. طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Right? Two groups among the believers. They have disagreement, and this disagreement turned to be a war or fighting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the first thing you need to do is to reconcile, make settlement between them. But what if one of these two groups transgressed against the other? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, fight against the one that oppresses until it turns to obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no reason, as I said, the Prophet did not use force against ideas. The exact opposite is what happened. For the 13 years, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was preaching, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. All people are equal in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No supremacy to any color or race. The only supremacy is by taqwa. He was preaching social justice. who is preaching that mother, sister, daughter should be respected. Women should be treated with dignity. What's wrong with this? Of course, the elites did not like that. They like to live their life according to the social system they built themselves that serves the elites, of course. So he was just using his wisdom, his tongue, his rational arguments, and they were using force against him and those who followed him. And you know what happened to Bilal, what happened to Khabbab ibn Arat, what happened to Ammar, what happened to Sumayya, what happened to Yasir, what happened to the rest of the followers, including the wealthy people like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And what happened to Rasulullah himself? This was not because he used force, but because he was just introducing new worldview, new way of life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly said in Surah Al-Baqarah, لا إكراه في الدين. There shall be no compulsion in acceptance of the religion. The right course has become clear from the wrong. We cannot use force to bring people to Islam. So the second source I want to share with you is the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said hadith al-Bukhari. All the hadith are Bukhari and Muslim. He said, do not wish confronting your enemies. لا تتمنوا لقاء العدو. Don't wish that one day you had to fight. وَسَلُوا اللَّهَ الْعَافِيَةِ. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protection and well-being. But, he said, if you have to fight, then you have to stand firm. Don't wish. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said also in Surah Al-Baqarah, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالُ وَهُوَ كُرْهُ لَكُمْ. Al-Qital was made obligatory on you in some cases, of course, knowing that you hate it. You don't like wars. Muslims did not like to go for war. But sometimes we have to. So the Prophet ﷺ told his companions, do not wish that one day you will confront your enemies, but ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protection and well-being. But if you have to fight, then you have to stand firm. Aisha radiallahu anha said that, hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was giving a choice between two matters, he would always choose the easier as long as it was not sinful to do. Two options, he always chooses the easier, the easy one. But if it was sinful, he was the most strict in avoiding it. He never took revenge upon anybody for his own sake. And you know, so many incidents when people spat on his face, tried to kill him, they stoned him in a Taif, they tortured him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they tried to kill him, but he never responded in ignorance, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When someone insults or assaults him, he does not take revenge for his own sake. She said, but when Allah's limits were violated, he would take revenge for Allah's sake. When someone attacks him, he forgives, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But when someone violates the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then in other narration, no one can stand against him. It's so tough and strong, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is how we reconcile these two concepts. Mercy to mankind, and part of his mercy is to fight to defend the message. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We know what happened after At-Ta'if, his journey to At-Ta'if. Then when the angel, Gabriel, alayhi salam, came to him and asking him for permission to destroy all of them, the leaders of Al-Kufr, who insulted and assaulted him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was bleeding. And Jibreel told him, Ya Rasulullah, if you want, now it's time for us to destroy them. But he said in Hadith and Bukhari also, the Prophet ﷺ said, I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide their offsprings to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Even if we lose hope that these people will become Muslim, maybe their children or grandchildren one day will become Muslims. And similar situation after the Battle of Uhud. He, ﷺ, again was bleeding. They attacked him. Even some declared that Muhammad is dead. After the battle, when the Sahaba radiallahu anhum saw the Prophet ﷺ bleeding, they said, Ya Rasulullah, udu alayhim. Make dua against them, curse them. Hadith in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ said, I was not sent as cursor, but I was sent as mercy. In this time, when every one of us would think that let's make dua, Allah would answer my dua, but He said, no, Allah did not send me to curse people. He sent me as mercy. He did not curse them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, although He could have done that. When He went to Al-Madinah, some Jewish people who know the Old Testament, they know, they anticipated the coming of the final prophet. And they know his physical and moral characteristics. They know, they have a list. So one of them, he went over all this list, his physical characteristics, and he said, I found all these characteristics that the book said about the final prophet, except two. Two characteristics I've never seen. I was not able to see. Number one is that he does not reply to ignorance with ignorance. Number two is that the more you mistreat him, the more he shows patience and forbearance. The more you mistreat him, the more he shows patience and forbearance. He said, I didn't see that. In order for me to see that, you must see him, you know, when he's angry, when someone insults him. So he said, I have to anger him to see how would he respond. If you really want to know someone, see him while he's angry, right? That's why you can't hide your real personality from everyone except from your wife, right? Okay. So he said, one day the Prophet was sitting and a person came to him, asked the Prophet to help him because he said, we are suffering drought and please give us something. And the Prophet had nothing to give this Bedouin person. And then the Prophet asked someone to lend him money. And this Jewish person, wealthy as most of them, said, well, this is the time. And he gave the Prophet the money he asked for. So the Prophet gave it to this person, and the Prophet and this Jewish person agreed on a due date when the Prophet ﷺ should return this money to him. Then this man came to the Prophet ﷺ asking for his money before the due date. And he was very harsh on the Prophet ﷺ. He wants to examine his prophethood. Then when he came, he said, O Muhammad, give me my money. And the Prophet ﷺ told him, it's not the due date yet. And then he started insulting the Prophet and his family. You, Bani Abdul Muttalib, are known as Qawmun Mutl. People who don't pay on time, this is your habit, and so on and so forth. Umar was there, and of course you know the automatic reaction of Umar. I don't have to say. Ya Rasulullah, give me a permission to cut off his head. How dare you talk to the Prophet ﷺ like this? And the Prophet ﷺ was so calm and said, Umar, just calm down. You, Umar, should have asked me to pay him back in a nice way. And you should have advised him to ask for his money nicely and kindly. Then go, Umar, and give him his money and give him even more. Because you frightened him. So Umar took this man and gave him, and gave him little more. And then Umar asked this Jewish person, why do you do that? Don't you know that Muhammad is a nice person? And he said, wallahi, I didn't do that because I was asking for my money, but because I wanted to find out how would he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, respond. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammad al-Rasulullah. No one would react in this kind of situation except a prophet. And this person said, half of my wealth would go to Muhammad and to Muslim, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Let's go back to the third source for us now, which is the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the very beginning, when you read the seerah of the Prophet, you'll find out that people of Quraysh have tried so many ways to stop Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from conveying his message. Although he was in a weaker position from political perspective, he doesn't have followers to fight and so on, but they came him, Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, told the people of Quraysh, why don't you just let me go and make him an offer? He went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I said, ya Muhammad, look at what you have done to your people. No one brought troubles and broke the society like you have done. You separated the son from his father and the husband from his wife and so on. What look at the mischief you caused. I'm going to give you a very gracious and generous offer. If it's all about money, your message is all about money, we will collect as much money as we can to make you the wealthiest person in Arabia. And if it's all about position, we will appoint you to be the leader of Quraysh, so we cannot make any decision without coming to you. Think of it. The Prophet ﷺ could have thought about this. He could have thought that it is a good opportunity for me to be the wealthiest and to be the leader of Quraysh, and just let me delay the concept of La ilaha illallah for a while, and then I can use my influence, right, after that, to introduce La ilaha illallah gradually. Let me be the leader. Let me be the wealthiest. So I can use my money and my position later on and gradually would invite people to La ilaha illallah. But the Prophet never thought of this, because there's no compromise when it comes to La ilaha illallah, the foundation of this religion, no compromise. Of course, he told them, I'm not after your money. I don't want position. All what I want is to say La ilaha illallah. Just one word. La ilaha illallah. That's all what I'm asking for. So back to the point of violence. If the Prophet ﷺ used violence to establish his kingdom, or to be the king of Arabia, and to be the wealthiest, he got this offer in the very beginning. He didn't have to fight. He didn't have to struggle. He didn't have to leave Mecca to Medina and to meet all these challenges. He got this offer. But he was a messenger. He did not care about money. He gave hundreds of camels when he became victorious after the opening of Mecca to people, hoping that they will come to Islam. I want to focus on two instances. The seerah of the Prophet is so long and full of lessons, but I would just like to focus on two instances. The sulh of Al-Hudaybiyah and the opening of Mecca. That to show that how the Prophet ﷺ think. Sulh Al-Hudaybiyah took place in the sixth year after Hijrah. So imagine, 13 years in Mecca, and then 6 years in Medina. In these 6 years, so many things happened. The most important incident that happened in these 6 years are the Battle of Badr in the second year, the Battle of Uhud in the third year, and the Battle of Al-Ahzab, the Confederate, or the Trench, Al-Khandaq, on the fifth year. Right? Then the Prophet ﷺ, after the Battle of Al-Ahzab and Bani Qurayza that followed, he saw a dream that he goes to Mecca to do Umrah, he and his companions. He told his companions, I saw this dream, and dreams of the Prophet are wahy, form of revelation, right? So as Sahaba, especially the Muhajireen, said, now it's time for us to go back to Mecca. It's time to see Al-Kaaba, to do Tawaf, and Sa'i, and so on. On their way, before they arrived to Mecca, he had no intention to fight, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, we are coming here only to do Umrah and go back home in peace. When Quraysh heard about this, it was a big dilemma for them. If they did not allow them to enter Mecca, they will lose the respect of Arabs, because it never happened before. Someone wants to go to Mecca and they push him back. And if they allow the Prophet ﷺ and his companions to come in Mecca, everybody would say, see, Quraysh is so weak and Muhammad is so victorious. A huge victory for the Prophet to come back to the hometown of his number one enemies. So in both cases, it was not a good situation for Quraysh. So they decided to negotiate with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Budayl ibn Warqa from Khuza'a, qabila called Khuza'a, as Ibn Hisham described them, كانوا عيبة نصح لرسول الله مسلمهم وكافرهم. They love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Those who followed him and those who did not follow him, they love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Budayl ibn Warqa came, he said, Ya Rasulullah, these people will not allow you to come in. They are getting ready to fight. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them, why is that? We are not here to fight. We are here to visit Al-Masjid Al-Haram, to do Umrah, and to go back. And he made a wonderful statement. He said, woe to Quraysh. What's wrong if they just allowed me to reach out to Arab tribes? So if they defeated me, the Arab tribes, if they defeated me, this is what Quraysh wants. And if I became victorious, then they can enter Islam with honor and dignity. Look at this logic. What's wrong with Quraysh? Let them allow me to reach out people. He said, خَلُّ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ النَّاسِ. This is his goal, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to be able to travel in peace, to have the freedom of traveling, freedom of speech, to go to different tribes to introduce Islam to them. Then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if they want peace, I would grant them peace. And they should stay away, stay out of my way so that I can preach Islam to people. When they sent other envoys, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if they ask me to sign any agreement that guarantees the ties of kinship, I would certainly accept it. If they give me any offer of peace that respect and guarantee the tie of kinship, because the Prophet ﷺ and the Muhajirin, they have relationship with these kuffar of Quraysh. So the Prophet ﷺ, before the start of any negotiation, said, if they offer me any reasonable peace agreement, I would accept it. Not only that, some of the zealous youth of Quraysh, they didn't like this negotiation and agreement. They want to fight. So they came and they tried to attack Muslims who were in the state of Ihram, but Muhammad ibn Maslama radiallahu anhu took good care of them. He captured them all. All of them became prisoners of war. However, the Prophet ﷺ released them to send a message to Quraysh that I'm not here to fight. Eventually, when Suhail ibn Amr came, he reached an agreement with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number one, you're not allowed to come this year. You have to go back. Can you imagine? I just mentioned this before in one of the lectures. Can you imagine if you have your passport and you went to Jeddah airport and one Saudi officer told you, you know what, there's something missing, you have to go back. What did you do? One day I asked this question, so, you know, I don't want to tell you the answer that I got. Very violent answer, man. So, and the Sahaba, this is their hometown. Mecca is their hometown. They are coming wearing the ihram, getting the animals for sacrifice, chanting labbaik Allahumma labbaik. And now you are telling us, go back, you're not allowed to go to Mecca. Number two, they shall not come back armed, but can bring with them swords only with them, what the travelers take with them. War activities shall be suspended for 10 years, during which both parties will live in full security and neither will raise sword against the other. This is the golden condition here. This is the golden condition here. And the other one, if anyone from Quraysh goes over to Muhammad, peace be upon him, without his guardian's permission, he should be sent back to Quraysh. But should any of the Muhammad followers return to Quraysh, he should not be sent back. What is that? Whosoever wishes to join Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or enter into a treaty with him should have the liberty to do so. And likewise, whosoever wishes to join Quraysh, to be the ally of Quraysh, or enter into treaty with them should be allowed to do so. Many of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu did not like this. He said, this is not fair. We go back, we're not allowed to do Umrah. And whoever comes to us, we have to return him back. And whoever goes from our side to them, they should accept him. Why should we accept that? Umar radiallahu anhu and so many of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, why is that? Let's fight them. And the Prophet ﷺ said, no, we'll accept this treaty as it is. Umar went to Abu Bakr, Ya Abu Bakr, what is that? Why should we accept? This is the humiliation. And Abu Bakr said, Ya Umar, he is Rasulullah and Allah will not put him down. Just follow him. Ya Rasulullah, Ya Umar, just calm down. Inshallah, this will be good. How could this be good? And Rasulullah ﷺ just convinced him, this inshallah will be good for us. And Umar kept talking right and left until he said, I was afraid that Allah would reveal verses against me in the Quran. Then the Prophet ﷺ told him, okay, now it's time to go back. You shave your head now and take off your ihram, sacrifice your animals here in the middle of nowhere. Ya Rasulullah, this is what you should do now. And nobody wants to do that. Then the Prophet ﷺ went inside his tent. Umm Salama radiallahu anhu was there. Very wise woman radiallahu anhu. And he said, people are not listening to me. Nobody liked this agreement from the Muslim side. Of course, Quraysh considered this to be a big victory. What should I do? Umm Salama said, Ya Rasulullah, you know, people, you know, wanted to do Umrah and things. So please forgive them. You know what? If I were you, I would go myself outside, shave, sacrifice your animals, and when they see you doing that, they will do that. And this is exactly what the Prophet ﷺ did. It's not شاوريهن وخالفهن. You know, as some used to say that, consult them and disagree with them. No, the Prophet ﷺ consulted his wife and he followed the good suggestion that came from her. He went out, he shaved and he sacrificed his animals, he took off his ihram and replaced it with regular garment. Then people start following. On their way back, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this surah, Surah Al-Fath, Inna fatahna laka fathan mubina. Someone came to Umar, Ya Umar, Rasulullah wants you. Uh-oh, there must be something wrong. He was really scared to death that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have revealed Quran condemning how Umar behaved on that day. But look at the mercy of Rasulullah ﷺ. Said, Ya Umar, come in. I want to recite on you or to you the new verses I've received. And then he recited the first part of Inna fatahna laka fathan mubina. Yaghfira laka Allahumma taqaddama min dhanbika wa ma ta'akhkhar. Is it the fath, Ya Rasulullah? Yes, inshallah, this is the fath. The Prophet ﷺ compromised. Something happened when they were writing the agreement. They said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And the representative of Quraysh said, no, who is ar-Rahman ar-Rahim? We don't know who is ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Just write Bismika Allahumma. It's okay. Write Bismika Allahumma. It's okay. This is what Muhammad Rasulullah agreed with Suhail ibn Amr. Said, don't write Muhammad Rasulullah. If we know that you are Rasulullah, we wouldn't have fought against you. Just Muhammad. What would you do? Would you go and erase Rasulullah? The Rasulullah ﷺ said, okay, that's okay. Let's write the agreement. He compromised all these things for one single reason. For peace. He wanted to have peace. He wanted to have the freedom to go and send his messengers to tribes. And this is exactly what happened. In 2 years, from the 6th to the 8th, just 2 years. This agreement was 10 years of peace, right? But the Quraysh and their allies, Bakr, they violated this agreement and they went and they killed so many Muslims from Khuza'a. That's why the treaty was void. But in these 2 years only, more people embraced Islam than the 19 years before it. And this makes a very important and valid point that Islam spreads when there is freedom, when there is peace. And then what's happened? This is what led actually to the opening of Mecca. The Prophet ﷺ, when people of Khuza'a came and complained, Ya Rasulullah, this is what Quraysh and their allies did to us. And the Prophet ﷺ decided to go and open Mecca, even if he had to use force. But look at what the Prophet ﷺ did to avoid using force. Number one, he did not let anyone know where he wants to go. Usually, the Prophet ﷺ gathered his followers and Muhajirin and said to them, now we want to go and find this tribe because of so and so. So people get ready. They know where they are going. They know the mission. But in this time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not share this information with anyone, including Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. However, one of the Sahaba got to know. Maybe he anticipated. And this is Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a. Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a, one of the people who fought in the Battle of Badr. And the people of Badr have a very special status within Muslims. There are Muhajirin and Ansar, and there are people of Badr. They have their own category. Very well respected. Although he's a good person, but he wrote a letter to the people of Quraysh telling them that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is ready to, you know, come and attack. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what Hatib did. Hatib wrote a message and gave it to a woman. And he told her, travel to Mecca and deliver this message to the leaders of Quraysh. Top secret mission. She hid this message in her ponytail. So the Prophet sent Ali ibn Abi Talib and al-Muqdad. Told them, go after this woman and give this message from her. Bring her back. They went, they found her. They told her, give us the message. No, I have no message. No, you do. No, I don't. They start searching her luggage. They found nothing. They told them, listen, we know that the Prophet ﷺ told us you have a message, and you have a message. If you don't give it to us, we will search you. And when she found out that they're very serious, she decided, okay, she told them, just stay out, and I will get it to you. No? There was no x-ray at that time to see what they have. She gave them the message. They went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if you are the leader of this community, what would you do to Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a, who sent this message to the people of Quraysh? Umar said, Ya Rasulullah, let me kill this munafiq. Again. This treason. Betrayal. He would have put Muslims in danger. Then the Prophet ﷺ allowed him to speak. Give him the right to speak, to explain. Ya Hatib, why did you do that? He said, Ya Rasulullah, wallahi, I'm not doing that because I left Islam or I'm taking the side of the disbelievers, but, you know, I have children and family members living in Mecca. We're not among people of Quraysh. We live there, but we're not one of them. So I just wanted to do some favor to the people of Quraysh, so in return, they would take good care of my family. And the Prophet ﷺ, who sent mercy to all mankind, said, Ya Umar, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked at the people of Badr and told them, do what you desire for, I have forgiven all your sins. Khalas, he forgave him. Let go. Then the Prophet ﷺ prepared a huge army, 10,000 people, to come to Mecca. And he said, this is time, khalas. This is time for Mecca to be purified. This is time for Mecca to be a Muslim state. Not to expand his empire, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But khalas, there was an agreement. They broke it. And now it's time to bring Mecca back to Islam. He went, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he surprised the people of Quraysh. He brought with him irresistible army. Not to use this army. But why then? To avoid the conflict. He did not want people to fight. That's why he brought this huge force, not to use it, but to avoid the conflict. He ordered them to go around the mountains of Mecca and to make fire at night, so the people of Mecca, wherever they look around, they found this huge fire in the darkness of the night, so sending them a message that do not resist. He could have, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, fought and, you know, killed all of them. But he, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, was sending mercy to mankind, although he was extremely powerful at that time. In the beginning of the da'wah, the Prophet ﷺ had no power, I mean political, military power, but now he has the upper hand. He's so strong. With one signal from him, all these 10,000 people could have attacked Mecca and killed all of them. But he, Sallallahu Alaihi, wanted to send them a message, I'm not here to fight, although I'm very strong. Not only that, look at him, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and his generosity and mercy. If, for those of you who studied seerah, if the Prophet ﷺ wanted to kill one person in the entire city of Mecca, who this person would be? Think of it. Abu Sufyan, because he was the leader of Quraysh from the time of Badr forward, from the second year of Hijrah until this moment. He was the leader in Uhud, leader in Ahzab, in all wars against the Prophet ﷺ. But look at how he treated Abu Sufyan. When Al-Abbas brought Abu Sufyan to talk to the Prophet, he said, is it not the time, Abu Sufyan, to become Muslim? To know that there's La ilaha illallah? He said, I would accept that. And that I'm the messenger of Allah. He said, well, to be honest, I cannot do that. I won't recognize you as a Prophet. This is the leader of Quraysh. He's the leader of number one enemy to him, coming to him in the tent of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Abbas told him, okay, let me show you what's there. He showed him the different tribes and people Abu Sufyan have never seen before. Who are these people? And this is Ghatafan. This is Bani Zahra. All these people, wallahi, I cannot fight them all. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave special honor to Abu Sufyan by saying that he who enters the house of Allah, Masjid al-Haram, is safe. And he who enters Abu Sufyan's house is safe. Now, what a great honor. You are honoring Abu Sufyan. Because again, the Prophet's goal was not to win a battle, but to win the hearts and the minds of people. Then when he came in, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he heard Sa'd ibn Ubadah. I know time is running out. Sa'd ibn Ubadah was saying that because the Prophet appointed him as one of the leaders of the army. He said, Al-Yawmu Yawmul Malhamah. Today is the time of bloodshed. Today is the day when the sanctity of Al-Kaaba will be violated. Today is the day when Quraysh will be humiliated. And when the Prophet ﷺ heard this, some of his companions said, Ya Rasulullah, we are afraid that Sa'd ibn Ubadah will just do an excessive use excessive force against Quraysh. The Prophet ﷺ fired them and gave the flag to someone else, said Az-Zubayr and another narration, Ali ibn Abi Talib. And he said, no, today is not the day of bloodshed. Today is the day of mercy. Today, the sanctity of Al-Kaaba will be restored. Today, the day when Quraysh will be honored. He entered, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, humbling himself. Nisham said that his beard, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, touched the back of his camel, reciting وَقُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقِّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ. This is the day for which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam struggled and had to fight. And he asked the people of Quraysh, after all these years, 13 in Mecca and now 8, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, what do you think I'm going to do to you? They said, we know that you are a generous person and the son of a generous person. He said, اذهبوا فأنتم, you are all free. General amnesty, they called these days. So if the Prophet ﷺ used force for political reason, he wouldn't have acted this way when he came to Mecca. Let me end with the testimony of one of the great devout Christian writers. His name, I'm sure you have all heard about him, Thomas Carlyle. This person wrote a wonderful book called On Heroes, Hero Worship, and Heroic in History. 6 essays One of them is about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This book was published in 1841. And until now, this, you know, people read this book. He wrote one chapter out of six chapters. He wrote about Shakespeare, about Napoleon, about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And by the way, he called Islam, although he's a devout Christian, he said Islam was properly the soul of Christianity. This is what he said. And he described the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a genuine man of insight, great leader, devout and humble man. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let me read what he said. He said in 622 AD, the intention of this Prophet was to spread his religion, Islam, through wisdom and fair admonition. He did his best to achieve this, but the wrongdoers and disbelievers did not only reject his mission and call for the right path, but also tried to silence him by all means. Threat, menace, and oppression, lest his mission should spread. All this justified his defending himself and his mission in the face of Quraysh. This is what Thomas Carlyle said. This was in 1841. One of the best-selling books. You've got values, you have to protect these values. And Muhammad Hassan was not protecting himself or protecting his tribe against other tribes. He was protecting values. Have you seen this bumper sticker? My son is fighting in Iraq to protect our freedom. I saw that. It just clicked in my mind. My son is fighting in Iraq to protect our freedom. Right? We have freedom. We have democracy. We have to protect it. We have to have police to secure the internal security and to have an army to protect us from any external threat. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam established his state. The state based on La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And he had to defend the principles, justice, peace, equality, freedom. That's why Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fought to protect these principles, not to build an empire. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to go through all these troubles and challenges. He has to do his jihad. He has to fight. So when we meet each other today, we can say, Assalamu alaikum. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send his peace and blessing upon him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among his followers. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gather us with him in the day of judgment in Jannat al-Firdaus. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم وجزاكم الله خيرا.
جزاك الله خير امام لنا
Okay, brothers and sisters, you have to promise one thing. Once you're fed, you're not going to leave. We're going to lock the doors.
That's a good point.
Okay. Inshallah.